For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. And we read the verses 36 through 49. Luke chapter 24, the verses 36 through 49. And there we read God's holy word, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath no flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So far, the reading of God's word. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 46 and 47. Verses 46 and 47, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beloved congregation, on the first day of the week, we have the custom to come together. Then we have our worship services. This is not an invention of man, but a tradition from the very beginning of the New Testament church. On that day, we commemorate that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and that he lives to care for his church. And therefore, we prefer to call Sunday the Lord's Day. This name refers to his resurrection. In the Old Testament, the day of rest is called the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, the day of rest is called the Lord's Day. And that's the first day of the week. That is the day the Lord Jesus arose from the dead and displayed his power. He has overcome death, sin, and Satan. And on this day, he gathers his church and does wondrous works in the hearts of sinners by his Spirit. Do you ever think of this? At the place where you come together Lord's Day after Lord's Day, miracles happen. What kind of miracles? Well, not the healing of the sick. We don't have a podium where people with whatever disease may come up and receive healing in the name of Jesus. There are miracles which are more spectacular. What? The miracle of regeneration. The miracle of grace. Namely, that the spiritually dead come alive, and that people repent from sin, and that their sins are forgiven. And that miracle takes place when the gospel of the suffering and the risen Lord Jesus Christ is preached. And under the preaching of the gospel, most miracles occur. This morning we want to listen to Jesus' instruction to his disciples during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension to heaven. It's a directive that affects our weekly gatherings on the Lord's Day. And we write above the sermon, Christ instructs the disciples to preach. The foundation for the preaching, the content of the preaching, and the address of the preaching. Christ instructs the disciples to preach. The foundation for the preaching, the content of the preaching, and the address of the preaching. When we read the four Gospels about Jesus' resurrection, it should strike us that we constantly read about people who did not understand what had happened on the first day of the week. The women did not count on Jesus' resurrection, neither did the disciples. We meet people who were blind in their understanding of the Word of God. You would not expect this from people who were taught by the chief prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of Man of whom the Old Testament prophesied. They all were connected to the Lord Jesus. They had all been found by Him. And yet, there was still so much they did not understand. And therefore, they needed the enlightening work of the Lord. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus did after He rose from the dead. He sought His wandering sheep and He found them in all their despondency and doubts. And as the risen Prince of Peace, He enlightened their understanding. That is what we read in verse 45. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That is what He did after His resurrection with the women, the disciples, with the two men who traveled to Emmaus. And we read in verse 31 that the Lord Jesus did to these two men, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. Apparently, the risen Lord Jesus needed to do this mighty and powerful work repeatedly. He needs to open our understanding, congregation. And what does this mean exactly? Well, this is more than merely an understanding of the mind. We do not read that the disciples said to each other, "Oh, now we understand. It was all foggy to us, but now we have a clear understanding. Now we comprehend all that has happened." No. They could not just comprehend it. This is not about an intellectual understanding. The understanding mentioned here is related to the act of faith. They understood by faith, though they couldn't comprehend all. No, we will never comprehend the miraculous acts of salvation performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the work of the Spirit, we begin to understand with our hearts. That is, by faith. And this is what is meant here. They understood with their hearts. We find a similar expression in Acts 16, verse 14, where we read about the Lord's work in the heart of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And this is what the first congregation of the New Testament needed. And this is what we all need today. Without the opening of the mind, we may still say, good things and truths from Scripture. You can have a nice conversation about Scripture and preaching. You can have a good home visitation because you say so many nice things about the preaching. However, without an opened heart, we are still blind to His work of grace. You are still blind if you have never become a beggar, praying the Lord for the opening of your heart and mind. Have you felt a need for the opening of your mind and heart since you have discovered that you understand so little of spiritual matters? This is something you always need, is spiritual life. Isn't that what we learn from this portion of Scripture? The Lord did not appear to unbelievers, but to His church, to His people. And I imagine that later on, during their ministry, they have often looked back to this meeting. This occasion reminded them of their dependency on the Lord's powerful work in their hearts. And when your natural foolishness and your need for the guidance and teaching of the Lord is exposed, you will also be found on your knees with the humble prayer, O Lord, open Thy word to me, and open my heart for Thy word, so that I may know Thee. It pleases the Lord to open hearts and minds, so that you will begin to understand with your heart what Scripture reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. And among other things, the Lord teaches you what we read in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What does the Lord Jesus explain here? As it were, He surveys the contents of the gospel as comprised in the Old Testament. What? That Christ had to suffer. And we may emphasize the word behooved, which means that it was needful. There was no other way. Why? Why did Christ suffer? Because it is according to God's will. God's justice requires payment for every sin. We have paid special attention to Jesus' suffering the last 2 months. The Lord Jesus had to suffer since we have rebelled against God. We have sinned against His law, but also against His grace and love. We are guilty before God. And there is no other way of becoming justified before God again than by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He has paid a penalty which we deserve. He has satisfied God's justice perfectly. And God has revealed His unspeakable love for the world by sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this was already foretold in the Old Testament right away after our fall in Adam and Eve. God hath promised, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And throughout the whole Old Testament, God has promised that the Messiah would come to suffer and to die, but also that He would rise from the dead. He did it all for our justification. And Paul states in Romans 4, verse 25, that He did not only die for our justification, but He was also raised for our justification. What does this mean? Why was it needful that He rise from the dead? Well, among other things, I want to stress this morning that He had to rise from the dead to impute the righteousness of Christ to His church. in order to distribute the accomplished salvation. And for that purpose, he has conquered death. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death and eternal death. He has conquered death from the inside. Death could not keep him, since he has paid a penalty of death for his church. And he has the power to go through death and to wake up again. He has overcome death in its entirety. He has overcome eternal death. He has conquered hell when he suffered and died. And the Lord Jesus has risen, and he is all life. Spiritual death means to live apart from God. That is what we do by nature. And as we were born, we are spiritual dead. Nothing in us tears up to serve and obey God. However, Christ Jesus has conquered spiritual death. He is able to quicken that sinner to life. He has all power. He has risen to grant salvation to sinners so that they will live with him and for him. Thus it behooved that he rose from the dead. It was God's will, since he has paid for his church perfectly, vicariously. It was God's will, motivated by his love for his church. It is his will that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But the text also points to another necessity of God's acts of salvation. We read in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. And it is important to see, congregation, that this sentence is a sequel to verse 46. What do I mean? Well, we just emphasized that Christ had to die and rise from the dead the third day. Thus it behooved. But this is also applicable to verse 47. Thus it behooved that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. The preaching of the gospel is needful. It is necessary. Why? Because this is according to God's will. It is according to God's will that Christ died, rose from the dead, and that it in his name is preached. The preaching of the gospel is as necessary and as important as Christ's death and resurrection. Spurgeon says, there was a divine necessity that Christ should die, and an equally imperative must that he should rise from again from the dead, but there is an equally absolute necessity that Jesus should be preached to every creature under heaven. So this is about the importance of preaching. God says there must be preaching. And we may draw the line from the one to the other. As it was necessary for our salvation that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, so is the preaching in his name. The proclamation of his word is an instrument in God's hand by which he distributes and applies the salvation merited by Christ. Through the preaching, God draws people from the darkness of sin and death to the light of life and righteousness. We could also say that the preaching of the gospel is a fruit of Christ's death and resurrection. The preaching of the gospel is a blessing wrought by the Lord Jesus by which he distributes the salvation. What should be the contents of the preaching? Our second thought. the content of the preaching. Well, that is also stated by the Lord Jesus, namely repentance and remission of sins. Should we not also preach on sanctification and Jesus' second coming? Should we not preach on the great acts of salvation and the manner in which the Spirit works in a sinner's heart? Yes, for sure. These themes are all important and need to be preached on. However, when it comes to the core and the focus of the preaching, the Lord Jesus gives a clear instruction. The preacher should proclaim repentance and remission of sin. What is repentance? Well, repentance means that you turn from sin. It means that you abhor sin, mourn about sin, and that you turn to God again. It's a returning, it's a turning around from sin to God. Just recall the story of the prodigal son, which gives a clear picture of repentance. The son who had left home lost all his possessions. And he came to himself and started to think about the goodness of his father. And he stood up from his old life in sin and turned back to his father. And with repentance, you turn your back to sin and your face to God. And also remission of sin should be preached. What does that mean? Well, remission of sin is the pardon or forgiveness of sin. This indicates that you and I owe an enormous debt to God, a debt that grows with every sin we commit. We commit big sins, but also what we call little sins, a little lie, wasting your time, gossiping, you name it. It's all rebellion against God. And for every sin we have to pay. However, you are not able to pay for even one sin, let alone for a mountain of debt. And God sees all your sins, even the sins you don't see. And soon you have to give account of your life. And God will then point you to all your sins. And what will you say then? You have no excuse for any sin. Your sins needs to be forgiven, needs to be covered. Otherwise you cannot stand before God and live. Jesus Christ has shed his blood for the remission of all sin. When he died on the cross, the handwriting of sin was nailed on the cross. When he was buried, all the sins of his people were buried. And when he arose from the dead, the sins of his people remained in the tomb. Maybe you know the story of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian bore the burden of sin that pressed him down. And when he came to the cross and looked to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders. And Bunyan says, and fell from off his back and began to tumble. And so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in. And I saw it no more. Well, that's forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. You have to seek forgiveness with his blood. You have to go to Calvary and look to him who has shed his blood for miserable, wretched sinners. In his blood you find cleansing from all your sins. And therefore, dear congregation, therefore you hear about sin Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Because you need to know your sins personally. A minister has to preach about sin. He has to mention our sins by name. Otherwise, the preaching cannot really be about repentance and forgiveness. To preach about sin is not a hobby horse of your minister. No. To be honest, I don't like to preach about sin. It can even be a temptation for a minister to pay only brief attention to the depravity of man and not to point out our sins, but to preach more about the things we like to hear. It's easier to talk about sin in general. We all are sinners. Than to point to sin in a manner that touches a nerve. And I understand when you sometimes think under the preaching, do we need to hear about our sins again? And I understand when you get tired of it at times. After a couple of years of preaching about sin, you have some understanding of sin. And sometimes I think, do I really need to preach this again? I've told the congregation before, and it's also negative. Can't I expect that you know this by now? No! When the Lord shows me my own sinful and depraved heart, I know that we can never hear enough about our depravity. I need uncovering teaching time and again. And you and I so easily gloss over our sins. And maybe you sometimes get the temptation to stop listening to the sermon for a moment since you don't like the message you hear. And later on, when you hear about the positive side of the gospel, you listen again. You pick out of the sermon what you like. The Lord Jesus says, you need to hear about your depravity because you need to repent. And you need to hear about your sins since they need to be forgiven. And in this way, the Lord wants to make room for Himself and His salvation. The preaching condemns you so that you will need Christ. Isn't this what we read in Luke's second book, namely the book of Acts? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter did exactly what the Lord Jesus had instructed him to do, namely to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin. He first points his hearers to their sin. Him ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. But Peter then calls all to repentance and faith. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And maybe you argue, I thought that the preaching of the gospel should always be about Christ. Aren't our students at PRTS taught that their sermons need to be Christ-centered? You are right. The proclamation of God's word should be about Christ, like Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what does it mean to preach Christ? The text we are studying this morning directs us to an answer. A Christ-centered preaching should be about repentance and forgiveness of sin. Who can make you partaker of the gift of repentance and forgiveness of sin? Who can distribute salvation to sinners? Isn't it Christ? And the Lord Jesus Himself has instructed the church to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin. And this is a firm pleading ground for those who run stuck with their ruined life and who don't know how to receive the forgiveness of sin. The Lord himself has instructed his servants to preach these truths. That means that repentance and forgiveness of sin are available to each and everyone. And no one has reason to end up in despair. Neither can anyone argue that he just has to wait and see whether the Lord will grant this rich blessing. It is promised by the Lord. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He has risen as the Prince of Life to distribute life under the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Peter and the apostles standing before the Sanhedrin. The same Sanhedrin which wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. And Peter proclaims to them repentance and forgiveness of sin. Hear what he says. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Maybe you have the idea that repentance is a work of man. Well, happily, this is not the case. Both repentance and forgiveness of sin are gifts from God, and therefore both are preached. In the preaching, you are pointed to Him who is able and willing to grant repentance and forgiveness of sin. Do you now sense the need of the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sin? Thus it behooved. Divine necessity lies behind the preaching of the gospel. This needs to be preached because Christ has said so. And he knows what needs to be preached, since he knows your and mine heart. And he commands this, since he is the Prince of Life, who has overcome the torments of death. And therefore it has to be preached, because you need repentance and forgiveness of sin. You need a new heart. You need a renewed life. And this needs to take place under the preaching of the gospel, since this is most important in life. Thus it behooved. This is God's will. What a miracle that the gospel of free grace is still preached. We hear the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His will that repentance and forgiveness of sin is preached, since He seeks your salvation. And that is emphasized in our text by the words, in His name. The gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins needs to be preached in His name. What does that mean? It means that the apostles are called to preach on behalf of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Christ, the gospel is preached to you. And what is His name? Christ is the Greek translation for the Hebrew Messiah, meaning the Anointed One. He's anointed as the only High Priest, Eternal King, and Chief Prophet and Teacher. As the Anointed One, He confirms the meaning of His personal name, Jesus, which means that He shall save His people from their sin. And as the crucified and risen Christ, He applies salvation through the preaching of the gospel. Under the preaching of the gospel, He opens hardened hearts. And He grants enlightened eyes of understanding and bends the will of sinners bound to sin. The preaching of the gospel is not an invention of man. We are not together on the first day of the week to hear a nice lecture by a man. No, miracles takes place when you are under the preaching of the gospel. It is as if the Lord Jesus Himself stands before you and says, with me there is repentance. With me there is forgiveness of sin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you already heeded his voice? Divine authority accompanies the preaching of the gospel, for it is preached in his name. The Lord himself is behind the preaching. It is as if you hear him speaking to you. In his name, repentance and forgiveness of sin is preached. And by the work of his Spirit, he makes you spiritual. He makes you spiritually alive. And that happens when he applies his word to your heart. And then you cannot but listen to him. You cannot but repent from sin to God. You cannot but beseech the Lord for cleansing you in his blood. You are in desperate need of Christ. And you cannot continue life without this surety and mediator for your soul. It is as if the Lord Jesus stands before you like he once stood before the disciples after his resurrection. He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his scars. And the scars remind us of his suffering and death. They remind us of his love to sinners. They remind us of the peace which he has obtained for his church, as if he says, I have broken the power of sin, and I have paid the penalty which you deserve. Therefore you can repent and receive forgiveness of sin. And this is proclaimed to you this morning. He says to you, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And children, scarlet is a deep red color. This color is so vivid, so rich, that it is one of the most difficult dyes to remove from clothing. It symbolizes the character of sin. It's like dyes that cannot be removed. And you are polluted with this deep red dye. That is your sin. But the Lord Jesus is able to wash it away. He's able to turn the deep red dye into white. White as snow, says Isaiah. It almost blinds you. When the sun shines on snow, so white will you become when your sins are forgiven. That's the picture of Jesus' blood. It washes away all sin so that you are spotless and bright as snow in the eyes of God. And this is all wrought at the expense of Christ's death and resurrection. In his name it is proclaimed, namely the necessity of repentance and the grace of repentance. The necessity of forgiveness of sin and the possibility to be forgiven through Christ. And the minister of the gospel stands here on behalf of Christ. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Yeah, but what is the address of the preaching? Our third point. The address of the preaching. Well, we read in our text, all nations. And we recognize the instruction to the disciples that this is as it is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. They had to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin to all nations. This is a worldwide ministry which we continue to carry on by multiplying gospel ministries to the world, by evangelism and mission work. and the work at PRTS in Grand Rapids, to all the nations, from age to age. And what stands out in our text is that they had to start in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, because it is the city of God. It is from the former days, but this can't be the reason. What was Jerusalem apart from being God's city? A city of blood. This is what we understand from the Old Testament. In the prophet of Ezekiel, we read the woe to the bloody city. And we hear the Lord Jesus lament over Jerusalem when he traveled to the city and walked downhill. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. That's also Jerusalem. And many of God's faithful prophets were killed by their own people, the people of the covenant. And what had happened in Jerusalem just a few days before the Lord Jesus arose from the dead? Well, the Roman soldiers had captured the Lord Jesus. And the Sanhedrin had condemned him. And the soldiers had scourged him. And he was slain and spat on. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem had cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was nailed unto the cross outside Jerusalem. And the people of the city turned their back to him and did not want to have anything to do with Jesus. And this is what you have to keep in mind when the Lord Jesus instructs his disciples, when he says to them that it is necessary that they preach and that they start in Jerusalem. Well, that's the last city you would expect the Lord to send his disciples to. Who needs the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sin? Those who have crucified the Lord Jesus. Do you notice the wide range of the gospel? The gospel preaching is never addressed to people who are worthy of it. It is not addressed to people who have fixed up their lives, to those who are not as bad as many others. No, it is preached to those who have taken Jesus, who cried, crucify him, who were part of the group that came up with the idea to capture him in the garden and who made false accusations against him. To them, the gospel is addressed first. The preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sin is addressed to covenant people who have put Jesus to death. And let this be an encouragement for you to seek redemption with the Lord if you consider yourself to be too sinful or to have sinned too many times against God's goodness, or have hardened your hearts too often. This morning, you are under the preaching of repentance and forgiveness, so that you would gain Christ and all his benefits. The gospel is preached to murderers, to those who have a hard heart, to those who are spiritually blind, because Jesus Christ has suffered, died, and rose again from the dead, so that sinners like you may and will plead with the Lord, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Is this the preaching you are waiting for? By nature, you don't. But what a blessing if the Lord makes you desire him. Your unsuitableness makes you suitable for him. And maybe you don't know how to appropriate this gospel, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him personally. Well, let me ask this. Do you think you fit with the people of Jerusalem who have crucified Jesus? Do you confess it is because of my sin that He needed to suffer, to be mocked, and to suffer hellish agony on the cross? It's all because of my sin. To you is now preached. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is forgiveness of sin with Him. It is preached to you in His name. This is not my word, but His. Do you dare to continue life impenitently? And you, who by the grace of God have experiential knowledge of repentance and forgiveness of sin, don't you need this gospel preached time and again? Yes, because there are still so many indwelling sins, because you are still inclined to all evil, you need repentance and forgiveness on a daily basis. And you desire to live according to His will, but you must confess, without His grace, I can do nothing. I need repentance and forgiveness of sin time and again. And repentance and forgiveness of sin are closely connected to each other. It can be found with Him. He is able and willing to continue the work He has begun. And His love goes out to each one of you and calls you, repent and believe the gospel. There is room with Christ for those who can offer nothing but sin and guilt. He has promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.